seats back.
That's right. Those are assigned seats. Yes. All right. Let's start our time in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word to us, and we are grateful for those times we can come together as brothers and sisters, as children of yours, to learn from you. We pray that your spirit would be our teacher here tonight. And, Lord, as we've been looking at this subject of the biblical family, Lord, our heart is to model that, by your power, as best as we can, so that we can be examples to those around us. Lord, the family is hurting. The family is hurting even in the church right now. So Lord, thank you for this information. And I pray that, Lord, the fix, I guess, so to speak, would of course be by your power, but through us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be that. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you find a seat, okay, Rick?
Yeah.
Do we need to squeeze in a little bit so you can get in? All right. All right, so we've been looking at the subject of the biblical family, and tonight our subject is siblings. All right. Specifically, we've been looking at the roles and responsibilities of differing family members. And tonight we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the role and responsibility of siblings one to another. I know you two have a brother.
Yes.
You have a brother, a sister?
Three brothers.
Elmo?
Two sisters.
Amanda has a brother. Janine has two brothers.
I have a sister and a brother,
and then John's sister just passed. But all right. So anyway, even if we were in the category of an only child, this is good information to have. What's that? I'm going to tell you right now. I have two brothers that are older than me, and a sister that is younger. My two older brothers technically are half-brothers. We have the same mom, different dads. However, we never really thought of each other in that regard. In fact, I didn't even understand the concept of them being my half-brother. We never even talked about it like that when I was very little. But we've never thought of each other as anything other than full-blood brothers. And while they are my brothers, anyway, are 6 and 4 years older than me. We did a lot of things together as children. They were very generous to me as the youngest brother in letting me tag along in a lot of the things that they did. My oldest brother was one of my best friends. In fact, he may well have been my best friend when I went through adolescence and even late into my teenage years. He was my go-to guy when it came to girls. And in hindsight, that may have not been the best thing for me. But I had a really, really good relationship with him back then. In fact, he was the best man at our wedding. While I had a decent relationship with my next older brother, during those same years, he was kind of weird to me because, well, he is weird, but also he became one of those Christians when I was in my late teens, so he was kind of the Jesus freak of the family. However, about 10 years later, he became my new best friend, in that I was discipled by him when I became a new believer. He was also my accountability partner for many of those early years, and still is to a degree today. My sister is 6 years younger than me, and so because she's a girl and 6 years younger than me, the relationship, we really didn't even have one. We were never really close at all until she became a believer. And now in recent years, about the past 6 years, I'm probably closer to her than any of my other siblings. In some respects, I have discipled her and her husband as they have come to me with some spiritual questions. So my point in telling you all of that, at one point or another, I have had really good relationships with all of my siblings. And I think there is a special bond that can take place between siblings. So I guess my first question to you is, other than having the same mom and dad, what are some things that make brothers and sisters special? What some things come to mind? Linda?
Well, my sister and I don't share the same mom and dad at all.
Okay.
We're both adopted from two different
families. Okay, okay.
But as we grew up together, we became best of friends and then worst of enemies later on.
Okay.
You know, kind of thing. But to this day, I would say we're fairly close, except that there is a little bit of separation being the fact that I am Christian and she is.
Okay, okay. Remembering back, though, growing up together, during the times when you had a good relationship, do you have an idea of what prompted? I mean, other than living in the same house, having the same mom and dad, were there some
things? We did lots of fun things together. Wintertime with having snowball fights with my dad when he came
okay.
from work, hiding in the wood box, waiting for him to come find us.
All right, all right.
Like
yeah. Someone else, what makes that bond special or strong?
Well, we could always trust each other. We learned early in our life that we didn't tell on each other because we were both going to get it.
All right. Don't tell on each other because you're both going to get it. Wisdom right there. You got anything to add, Mitch? Or?
Well, that was it. I mean, we... folks couldn't get us to tell on each other.
All right.
We always stuck together, and we always had our story straight before. I agree with another thing Rich said.
Oh, that's okay. Okay, very good.
We were going to suffer. We were going to suffer together.
Comrades in arms, right? There you go.
But you know, Rich and I both looked out for each other. There was, when we were growing up, Rich, well, he still is. He's a lot more athletic than I am. And I had problems with three boys, other school people in the small school that we went to.
And okay.
They used to pick on me. And one day, the teacher got a pair of boxing gloves for the group there. So whenever we got into a fight, we put the boxing gloves
on. Okay, okay. Yeah, you won't see that happening anymore.
No. So anyway, we were all in. We had two, they weren't really sheds. They were buildings. One was they called it the little play shed, and the other was the big play shed. And so this one guy that was, he was kind of aggressive. So they put, Rich put the boxing gloves on with this guy. And Rich landed a haymaker on him, and I think he knocked him to the floor. And after that, they never touched me. They never touched Rich's.
Very good. Okay.
Put that in perspective. He was beating the tar out of me. And he got me in the corner, and I got so mad, I hit him in the nose.
Okay, okay.
But I did. I bloodied his nose, and it was the end of it.
All right.
We never were a problem after that.
Anyone else? Nothing comes to mind. Janie?
I was 8 years old.
Okay. Right. Okay.
I really enjoyed him for the, you know, the time that we were together at that age. And so I look back, and that's a common thought.
Yeah.
Because the age difference. He was fun, you know, to have him.
Yeah, and I personally can't relate, but I witnessed my next older brother, Darren. He was, well, then 10 years older than my sister, and he had a very fond attraction for her when she was born. Just really, really kind of mother hen to her, I guess. He really enjoyed that. But yeah, you know, as brothers and sisters, we have a shared life. We have shared family experiences. We have shared parental experiences, both good and bad. And I think as a result of that, there is a special bond that can happen between, siblings. As I began preparing for this lesson, I found that the Bible is chock full of admonitions and encouragements to treat one another in the church family as we do a brother or sister, okay? The truth of the matter is, though, outside of that, the Bible really doesn't say much about the responsibilities of blood siblings toward one another. In fact, I think we learn more, 99% of our responsibilities toward our siblings through the responsibilities and instructions given to the church family, to treat one another as brothers and sisters. So here's a question. Is it right to take information that is specific to the church family and apply it directly to blood siblings? Okay, why? Okay. And the truth of the matter is, as the church family, we are siblings by the blood of Christ, but we are siblings through the lineage of Adam and Eve. I mean, we're all related down the line. So I think it can very well and should be lumped in together. We as Christians have been born into the family of God. But we are already blood relatives. We came from the same parents. And again, while the New Testament is full of admonitions and encouragements to treat one another in the church family as we would a brother or sister, and in future weeks we're going to do a few classes on the church family specifically, the truth of the matter is, outside of the New Testament, and direction and information given to the church, the Bible does not say much at all about the responsibilities of blood siblings toward one another. Nonetheless, I think what we read concerning the church can apply directly. Again, I think we learn more since the New Testament about how brothers and sisters should get along through those instructions to the church. Here's a question for you. Can you name, well, let me just give you this. Concerning actual documentation in Scripture about blood relatives, blood brother and sisters, one thing we can learn is a lot of what not to do, right? Can you name, we'll go here first, can you name some good blood sibling relationships in Scripture? Don't all jump up at once. Can you name some good ones? Okay, Jesus and James, even though he didn't believe him at first, right? Okay, Jesus and James. I didn't have that on my list. Huh? All right, James and John, good. Peter and Andrew, I don't know how easy Peter was to get along with, but we don't read anything about them having a bad relationship. Another good one.
I bet Peter would beat up somebody that was picking on his brother.
That's right, that's right. Another Rich and Mitch, right? Mary, Martha, Lazarus seem to be a really good brother-sister relationship. 11 of the 12 sons of Jacob. They seemed to get along. They were unified in what to do with Joseph, right? Any others? That's right. Yeah, they really cared for Benjamin, didn't they? Yeah. Okay. What about Moses, Aaron, Miriam? Seems to be a pretty good. I mean, she really looked out for Moses, didn't she? All right. So there's some good ones. Can you name some bad sibling relationships from Scripture? Cain and Abel. Okay. Yeah, they didn't get along. What was that, Amanda?
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau. I got them.
Yeah, and Joseph and his
brothers.
Brother.
Yep. Yeah, the children of David. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Isaac, Ishmael. All right. Yeah, I think there are more. Well, and I guess yeah, more bad. Maybe it's just because the accounts are longer. We get more detail because of what they did. I don't know. But there's a lot we could talk about concerning these relationships. But for tonight, I want to talk about two main responsibilities of siblings toward one another. And most of these are reinforced or gathered. There are two of them we're looking at, but the ammunition that I'm taking is actually most of it from instructions to the church. So two responsibilities of blood siblings to one another. The first is, and this is not going to be any surprise, but love your sibling. Love your sibling. The New Testament, as it is written in Greek, has several words used for our one English word, love, which is kind of a point of interest in itself. In fact, I just finished reading a book called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes. And if you're into a good short read, it was very interesting. There are a couple things in there that I'm like, I wondered about, but it was, I'd say, well, we're just barely into 2025, but it's my favorite book of the year so far, okay? But Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes. And the author addressed the topic of language, and he said that oftentimes the language of a people will create more words for what is most important to the culture, so they can describe it accurately. That was something that he talked about. And he gave an example. He said, for instance, cars are very important in the United States of America. Okay? Automobiles. They're a symbol of wealth. They're a symbol of independence. They have almost become a rite of passage for children. And because of the size of our country, they are pretty much a necessity. So what are some words that we have for the word car? Auto.
Ride,
truck, hot rod,
classic,
roadster. I mean, we could go on and on and on here. And again, his point is one of the ways you can tell what's important to a culture is the many ways these, all of these describe something slightly different, but the same thing. So according to his theory, cars are important in the Western culture, and apparently then, love is not. Because we have but one word for it. In the Greek, however, it has four actual words. I think there are three of them that are used in Scripture, but he thinks love was apparently important in the Greek language. On a positive note, Hebrew only has one main word for love, too. All right, so that may blow his theory out of the water. I don't know. But I do think that with the New Testament being written in Greek, I think that was by design, and I do think the description of love in the Greek is by design. And the love we're talking about today is phileo love, all right? This is the Greek word for brotherly love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, okay, the city of brotherly love. But that's what we're talking about here tonight concerning this loving our sibling. And with that, let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. And we'll be looking at several passages here tonight. But Romans chapter 12, and this is instruction to the church family, but the blood family is brought into it here. Romans 12, verse 10. I should get to chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." And then he goes on, "not lagging in diligence, fervor in spirit, serving the Lord." And we'll stop there. My first question here is, as we look at that passage, what is the assumption of the verse? I've asked similar questions concerning verses like this before, but what is being assumed in this verse? Or that everybody knows that it's natural to love one's brother, all right? So that's the assumption. Love among siblings is assumed to be a natural love. The Apostle Paul here in verse 10 is assuming everyone knows how siblings naturally love one another, and then encourages the church to love with that same kind of love. What are some of the attributes of that kind of love from verse 10?
Kindness.
Okay, kind. My translation said kindly affectionate. What does that mean? What is kindly affectionate, or being kindly affectionate? Was that Janie? Caring, okay.
I feel like it's showing that,
All right, yeah. I've heard of PDA, public display of affection, right? Okay, some places, other places, not so much. But I think affection is expressing that we do cherish, that it's visible. How about giving honor? What does that mean? Okay, letting them have first choice. There's just kind of honoring them in that regard, expressing their value. Love is giving preference to our siblings. What does that mean? Okay, yeah. Exercising deference, maybe even. So love among siblings is assumed to be natural, and here's what it looks like. It is being kindly affectionate toward them, giving honor to them, giving preference to them. Let's go to another verse here, 1 John chapter 4. Okay, devoted. All right. And what do you think of when you think of devotion? Okay, okay. Maybe even a desire to do. What do you think, Linda?
I think it's more of an emotional.
Okay, okay.
Where an obligation is something that has no emotion.
It doesn't have to have emotion, yeah, yeah. Okay. Elmo?
In 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a list of what I go to as my growth pattern. It says, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and it goes on. And it gets to godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness.
Okay, okay.
So it's on a par with somewhere between godliness and agape love.
Okay, okay.
And brotherly kindness is right up there with as good a love as you could have before you met the Lord.
All right, very good, very good. So it is a close relationship, or at least should be. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 19 through 21. 1 John chapter 4 verses 19 through 21. It says, we love him because he first loved us. Of course, we're passages speaking of God. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And then verse 21, I'll read that one too. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. A few questions here from that passage. What is the motive of brotherly love? Why should we love our brother? What was that, Elmo? Okay, because God loved us. Right, right. Is that what you're going to say, Mitch?
Well, it's sort of implied that if you say you love God and don't love your brother, you're being a hypocrite. You really can't do both. Either love God and love your brother, or you don't love God and you don't.
Okay, okay. All right.
So it's not a... either or, it's a both and.
All right. All right. Okay, so the motive then, though, is we should love our siblings because God loved us. And who is the model of brotherly love? Okay. We should love our siblings as God loved us. And then what is the caution there of brotherly love? And Mitch, that's kind of where Mitch was going there. If we don't love our sibling, well, then we don't really love God, do we? And that might be a pretty hard pill to swallow right there. But that is what God tells us, and that is the importance of brotherly love. Let's go to another verse in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 1, the author there says, let brotherly love continue. And here we learn that there isn't an expiration date on when we should love, when we shouldn't love. The duration of brotherly love is it should be a constant thing, indefinite, should continue. Loving our siblings is something that is natural. It is modeled and commanded by God, and therefore there should never be a time when we don't. Now I've heard of lots of families and brothers and sisters that are estranged, and perhaps they would not say that they love each other. And I guess just by way of application for us tonight, we might ask ourselves, and I know there's a difference between not loving and perhaps not liking them at this particular time, but are we at odds with a sibling? And have we practiced this kind of love toward them? Because according to Scripture, we should have a loving relationship with our siblings. That's the first main responsibility. Here's the second. The second is to keep your sibling. Now, I'm not talking about in lieu of getting rid of them. All right. But, in a sense, it is when we go look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. The very first two brothers in the history of the world, and they messed it up. Or at least one of them did. Let me read to you verses 1 through 12. Genesis 4, 1 through 12. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they're in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Then when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And I'll just go ahead and stop there. I probably read more than I needed to anyway. Couple things just leading up to my point here. Abel brought his first fruits as an offering to God. Cain just brought some fruit, and that is why God was pleased with Abel, but not with Cain. Giving first to God is a display of gratefulness to him, as it all comes from him anyway. Cain was angry and discouraged. God encouraged him, but instead he killed his brother. Eliminate the competition, so to speak. And this brings us to the point that I want to make. As God questioned Cain as to where his brother is, his response was, am I my brother's keeper? And that word keeper means protector or guard or even hedge. Cain was the older brother, and while Cain had not been commanded to protect, guard, and hedge his little brother, out of brotherly love springs this responsibility to be his keeper, to be his protector. Now there is some truth to Cain's response in that no one is the absolute keeper of others, even our brother or sister. We're not responsible for everyone's safety when we're not present. However, every man is his brother's keeper in that we are to not commit violent acts against them or allow others to do so if we can prevent it. This kind of keeping is something that God demands of everyone on the grounds of, well, both justice and love. But Cain's reply indicates a total lack of any kind of feeling for his brother. So let me just ask you, what do you think might be involved in being our sibling's keeper? What sort of things come to mind? I immediately think of Rich punching out Mitch's bully, okay? But what other things might come to mind? Go ahead, Elmo.
I have a sister in Georgia. She went off to bought her first house there, and it was a wreck. But she didn't care. It was her first house. She and I were speaking one time, and she said she had this leaky water problem, and they were charging her like $5,000 for this leak that she can't find. And she paid a couple of people to find it, and they never did. And my first thought was, how can I help her from here?
Okay.
So I think that answers your question.
Okay.
What good could I do for my sister?
All right. So there's...
It turned out well.
All right.
I ended up going because I had water board, water company experience. I went right to their maintenance people and asked who would be the best person to call to get some help.
Okay.
And he not only found the leak, but found out it was caused by the water company.
Okay. Yeah.
Which the other guys didn't.
Right. So you had some expertise that she didn't have.
But it was still, the first thought was, how can I help?
Sure. Right. Okay.
It turned out on the phone and a little bit of internet research, I was able to help her and, got the bill considerably reduced. They didn't own up to the fact that they caused it.
Okay.
But it was like 4 inches from the meter.
All right. Okay. What's another way we might be a protector or keeper of a sibling?
Well, if there's somebody saying something that you know is not true about one of your siblings, you know, you can set the record straight.
All right, yeah.
And you can also say, well, this person is, saying something that's not true.
Right. Rumor or slander, and you set the record straight. Okay.
Accountability.
What do you mean by that? Okay, all right. A little bit of correction, perhaps. Okay, that's one of the first ways that I thought of. Other things.
I think of the hard times in my life, health, and other things. My oldest brother is the first one I go to. So encouragement.
Okay.
It's kind of a shoulder.
Oh, okay, very good. All right. Other thoughts there?
Sometimes your brother needs help, and you need help. You call him back.
Okay.
Help you out.
Yep.
You want to get out of the hospital.
Yep. Okay. I need a ride, right?
More than
that. And more than a ride. Okay. All right. I have a verse that I think sums up a lot of these things very well. And it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And from this verse, I've put together a little bit of a list. First Thessalonians 5 verses 12 through 15. He says, now we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And then he says this, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And from this, we actually have a little bit of a list concerning the brother and concerning our siblings. Here's my list. The first is humility. And I really think this is where it all begins. Humility is esteeming our siblings better than ourselves. We touched on this earlier with the word honor as well. And humility, really what that is, in fact, we're going to be talking about humility Sunday morning too, but the definition is freedom from pride and arrogance, a modest estimate of one's own worth, and it consists of that lowliness of mind and looking out for the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the humility of Christ and tells us that we should let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others. Let us esteem our siblings better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So humility, I think, is really where being our brother's keeper begins. Okay? Unity is another one. The Thessalonians passage says, be at peace among yourselves. And this one actually kind of made me chuckle a little bit because I don't know about your family, but most of the fighting in our house was between siblings. All right? But how does peace, how might peace happen with siblings? How can you have unity with a brother or sister? I think it goes back to that love, doesn't it? I think it goes back to that love. It goes back to the humility. In fact, 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, tender-hearted, courteous. I think that's how unity happens. Another thing in our list here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is admonishment. Warn those who are unruly. How might siblings do that for one another? I'm even talking about little kids. How might one little brother admonish another little brother?
You keep doing that, I'm going to tell you.
Okay. Or you keep doing that, I know what happens. I've been there before. Don't do that. Dad's going to find out, right? I wonder if Cain had some warnings for his siblings after his incident with Abel. Encouragement, that was one that was brought up. Comfort the faint-hearted. How might siblings do that for one another? Drive them home from the hospital? Okay. Right. Study harder. Right. Out of curiosity, you're the one that mentioned encouragement. What is something your brother's done for you?
Just listening to me when I'm going through a hard time.
Okay.
You know, he always said, I don't know what to tell you, but you know, this didn't take, he told me a lot of times, this didn't take God by surprise.
Yeah.
You know, this stuff like that.
Okay.
You can always be in there.
Yeah. All right, just being present and listening, those are two huge ways to encourage. Other thoughts there on encouragement? Yeah, and that was the other thing I was thinking of. Prayer is powerful, and just like, you know, we pray for our children as parents, we pray with our children as parents. we can do that for a sibling. And I think sometimes it might even be more encouraging to have a sibling pray with or for us than our parents, because our parents are supposed to do that, right? Well, here we're learning siblings are too. Siblings are too. So encouragement is in that passage. Protection, uphold the weak. I think of Elmo looking out for his sister, but how might a sibling do that for another way? Can you think of to uphold the weak? Okay. Yeah. 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 My daughter-in-law's family, she has a lot of siblings, but one of them has, I don't know where on the spectrum he is, in autism. But, you know, how old is Josh? 21 now. And he'll be living at home forever. But it was a family effort. Even the younger siblings help take care of him. So anyway, yeah. Protection, upholding the weak there. In fact, Psalm 82, 3 and 4 says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. So even if it is a wicked water company, right? Or a plumber or whatever it was, right? Another one is patient. He says, be patient with all. So I'm going to flip this around. How has a sibling exercised patience with you? No stories? All right. I know I've got one for sure. My two older brothers, they had two friends that were about their equal in age. They were going to go on this. It was going to be a very lengthy hike, very lengthy hike. And I begged and I begged, can I go? And I was probably 10 years old at the time. But I begged and I begged and said, no, it's a long hike. And I finally went to my parents. They won't let me go. And anyway, hooed and hawed around, and they finally let me go on this hike. And it was a long hike. And it was through blow sand. And on the way home, I'm crying. I'm whining. I drank all of their water. But they didn't leave me out there, okay? they kept encouraging me. They were very patient. They didn't get angry. They were, to this day, I am shocked that I am just not a skeleton out there right now, because I deserved that. But they were very, very patient with me. Any other thoughts? All right. Luke 17, 3 and 4 says, take heed to yourself. If your brother, oh, this is one that didn't come up. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And that was one I didn't actually have a story with this, but forgiveness toward a brother or sister is huge. That is a way to exercise our patience with them. And then the last one is goodness. He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Have your siblings been good to you? Is there a way that you remember them being good to you?
I had to think of like how many times Andrew took me out fishing and he would actually gut the fish for me for a long period
Okay.
Yeah, it was just like he was, he would have to do stuff like that with me.
All right.
And then go, it was like the hikes we went on together.
And this was more in your adult life though, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
When I was younger, but again, I think he still made an effort. We still played. We had great imaginations and did stuff together. Even though I was younger and a girl, he was good.
Yeah. All right. Okay. Anyone else? All right. If you are a sibling, now you know that what your God-given responsibility is. It includes love and keeping them. But that is what I've got for you tonight. But any last thoughts or questions or anything like that? Elmo?
I think the hardest family problems to deal with are the siblings that have addictions. And it isn't just the addiction, because I've seen alcoholics get great care from their older sisters and brothers and pity, and yet there's the drug addicted ones that steal. You can't trust them in your own house. And how do you love them is the big question. You know, is loving them the best thing to do is to leave them alone to their own devices until they're ready to change? So those are very challenging things today that Christian families go through too.
Right.
And I think prayer is probably the thing that was the best for Sally and I. We learned to really pray, trust in God with our children.
Right. Yeah.
And it's not to be diminished. This prayer is our dependence on God.
Yeah. I'm an upcoming lesson, and I'm not even sure if I'm going to do it yet or not, but I've been kind of piecing it together, is on family problems. And the difficult part of trying to do a class on that is they all come from just a handful of different roots. So I think if I do the class, I have to look at the roots because there are so many nuances, and really family problems, whatever they are, whether it be an addiction or a child that is departed from the Lord, or a spouse that is having an affair, okay? They're all dealt with very much on a case-by-case basis. But prayer is the number one answer to every single one of them. Anyway, not sure if I'm going to do that lesson yet or not, because it isn't. I don't know that because they're... So many of them are on a case-by-case basis. You know, a lot depends on the attitude of the person that has walked into corruption. You know, are they repent? Are they not? Do they know the Lord? Do they not? Anyway, it's very difficult, very difficult.
Along that line, you didn't ask the question we have. You didn't answer the question. We have to love them and we have to like them.
Yeah.
Because I have a brother that I love,
yeah,
and I can't have a relationship with
him. Right.
Because of, controlling him.
And there is a difference, definition-wise, and I think even biblically, between liking and loving. We are told to love our enemies. Doesn't mean we have to like them or like what they're doing. So, all right, Richard.
When Mitchell and I grew up, we grew up together mostly by ourselves. We didn't live around people.
Okay.
So, we didn't all have the same interests, but we did a lot of things. We built dams together.
Yep.
We've been out in the woods and played army. We, you know, we,
so they can go in at the same exact interest. We did everything.
Yep.
Shot rats in the belt.
Yep. good old days, huh? Good old days. That was actually very similar. I mean, I grew up in a town. When we moved to that town in 1973, it had a population of 120 people. So a lot of the things that I did with my brothers, even though they were older than me. So, yeah. Okay, your family. All right. Anything else? All right, let's close our time in prayer. God, you are so good to us. Thank you for that. Thank you for allowing us to be counted as your children. We do thank you for the very detailed information that you give us concerning how we treat one another. Lord, I look forward to the upcoming lesson that we'll have concerning our church family, and we'll get into a bit more detail concerning how we can be good brothers and sisters to one another. But thank you for the information that we've looked at and how it carries over to our blood family as well. And we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.